Over the last 2 years, the Vatican has been engaged in some secretive talks. And as intriguing as this may sound, the whole purpose was reconciliation. The Vatican hosted meetings, secret meetings, between the United States and Cuba. And the whole purpose was to end almost 5 decades of political enmity. Finally, on July the 1st, 2015, the US and Cuba reestablished diplomatic relationships. 5 decades, 51 years, after 51 years. Just recently, the very first flight from the United States landed in Havana. Just this last week, news also broke out that Cuba pardoned 787 prisoners in response to a call by Pope Francis to consider granting amnesty to prisoners. 787 prisoners were set free. As usual, the entire issue has supporters and opposers. What is without controversy these days? Most people admired the Pope's role, but others criticized him, saying that the church should stay out of politics. On this feast of Christ the King, I begin my homily with the Pope right in the midst of geopolitical affairs, and the question we might ask is, what does the feast of Christ the King have got to do with geopolitical affairs? What does the church has to do with politics? My answer to that is everything. Because if Christ is King of the universe, if that is what we are proclaiming, not just of the world, but of the universe, if Christ is King of the universe, then no human endeavor is outside its realm. In fact, the establishment of the feast of Christ the King, by the way, it's a very recent feast compared to other feasts. The establishment of the feast in 1925 by Pope Pius XI was as much a religious move as it was a political move. The war had just ended, and there was carnage. Millions of people had been killed. The institution of the feast was the church's effort to reconcile and unite Europe under the gospel values. In some ways, the church succeeded. In other ways, her call went unheeded. Folks, the bottom line though is this. The church has an obligation to challenge the world with gospel values. That is Christ's mandate, to preach the gospel to the world. So today I want to turn to the readings, particularly the gospel reading, the readings that the church has chosen for this feast, to understand the practical implications of this feast for us and for the world. And I'm going to do that, obviously, in 3 points. I want to talk about the cross and what the cross stands for. This is what is intriguing to me, that on the feast day of Christ the King, the feast on which I would have chosen, some passage where Christ is shown in his triumph, or Christ is shown, the church chooses in the gospel reading the most powerless, and the weakest moments of Christ's life. The readings today, the gospel reading, is one of the weakest moments in Christ's life. Christ is hanging on a cross. The cross and the person hanging on the cross stand for something. stand for mercy, for reconciliation, and peace. That one thing we do not crib about. We understand what the cross stands for. Today, the greatest weapon of the evil one is the opposite of what the cross stands for. It's division and strife. In families, you and I know that in our families, in our own families, my family as well, in families, between political parties, between liberals and conservatives, between Russia and the United States, between Christians and Muslims, between Muslims and Jews, between rich and the poor, between white and black, between immigrants and citizens, between traditionalists and progressives, between all these people, the cross of Christ continues to stand. We are Christians. We stand under the banner of the cross, no matter who we are otherwise. We all stand under the banner of the cross. If we are indeed citizens of the kingdom of which Christ is the King, then we must make sure that the humility, the self-sacrifice, the forgiveness, the mercy, and the reconciliation of Christ does not lose its power in our world today. That is up to us. That what the cross stands for, and what the person on the cross stands for, the power of this symbol, it does not lose its power. This is the very reason that the feast of Christ the King was instituted in the first place. And this is what the Pope accomplished in its secretive talks between Cuba and the United States. Now, Christ and the Kingdom, my second point. If Christ is King, then Christ must have a kingdom. What is this kingdom? What is this paradise that Jesus promised the repentant thief? What is it? My own answer to this question is simply this. Christ's kingdom is the ever-expanding and eternally loving heart of God. You and I know that paradise and heaven and kingdom, this is not a physical place. The Catechism teaches us that. Paradise and kingdom and heaven, this is a state of being. And the way I try to capture that in my own language is to say that the kingdom of God is the ever-expanding and eternally loving heart of God. One day, each of us hopes to find place, an eternal place, in the eternal heart of God. Is that true? I mean, even this Mass that we are at, it's about we finding a place in God's heart and God finding a place in our heart. That's what we are doing here this morning. This heart of God, it beats with limitless love, with unending life and unfathomable peace. If heaven is not that, then what's the point in going there? The heart of God is about the limitless love, the unending life, and the unfathomable peace. Now, Christ has laid the way for us to get there. How do we get into the heart of God? It's only one way. It's through the cross. That's the only way. We will find a place in God's heart if today the humility, the self-sacrifice, the forgiveness, the love, and the reconciliation of Christ finds a place in our hearts. In other words, the heart of God and our heart have to meet. And it meets when our heart becomes more and more like the heart of God. In fact, the human heart is God's domain. The human heart is where the kingdom reigns. The human heart is how God's kingdom expands. The humility, the self-sacrifice, the forgiveness, the love, and the reconciliation of Christ must reign in our hearts. And to the extent it does, Jesus says to us the same words that he said to the repentant thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The gospel raised yet another question for me, and this is my third point. Why is the kingdom of God so tightly connected with the cross? Why? Why is Christ not like any other king or today's political leaders? Why is Christ different? Folks, I read this passage numerous times to try and understand this. For me, the answer to this question can be found in Christ's silence on the cross, and yet the moment when he chooses to speak or break that silence. When the rulers sneered at Jesus, when the soldiers jeered at him, and when the first criminal reviled him, Christ kept silent. He did not talk. He was willing to take all the sneering, the jeering, the reviling without retaliation. Christ kept quiet. He did not retaliate. On the other hand, when the second criminal asked Christ to remember him in his kingdom, Jesus breaks his silence. Both in his silence and in his speaking, Jesus showcased the dignity of the human person in its most fallen state. I'm going to repeat that one more time. As he kept quiet, his own dignity is being violated. But when it was about the dignity of the repentant thief on the cross, he who was reviled by all of the people and accused and condemned, when he speaks, this fallen criminal, when he speaks, Jesus breaks his silence. And so I'm saying that in his silence and his speaking, Jesus showcased the dignity of the human person in its most fallen condition. In fact, Christ on the cross is the expression of God's solidarity with people whose dignity is stripped every day. There's one person who stands with every fallen human person, him on the cross. Jesus' conversation with the repentant criminal tells us that in our politics, in our economics, in our social planning, in our nation building, we simply cannot strip human persons of their dignity. This simply is not Jesus' way. Folks, I find the solemnity, the feast of Christ the King, to be the most challenging feast in the entire liturgical year, particularly because of the scripture passages that the church chooses for this feast. It is no easy feast to deal with Christ on the cross, crowned King of the universe. It just doesn't make sense. Yet, that is simply the Christian truth. The Christ on the cross is the same Christ on our table. This is the way into the heart of God. But the way into the heart of God is through the cross, which makes this Eucharist possible. Do we really have the courage to take that path? If we do, then we are truly honoring Christ, King of the cross, King of the universe. People of God, say, Amen.